please tell me whether the best friend of the Kurus, our brother-in-law Vasudev, is doing well. He is very munificent. He is like a father to his sisters, and he is always pleasing to his wives. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna's father, Vasudev, has 16 wives, and one of them, named Horavi, or Rohini, the mother of Baladev, was the sister of Vidura. Vasudev, therefore, was the husband of Vidura's sister, and thus they were brothers-in-law. Vasudev's sister, Kunti, was the wife of Pandu, Vidura's elder brother. And in that sense also, Vasudev was brother-in-law to Vidura. Kunti was younger than Vasudev, and it was the duty of the elder brother to give younger sisters as daughters. Whenever anything was needed by Kunti, it was munificently delivered by Vasudev due to his great love for his younger sister. Vasudev never dissatisfied his wives, and at the same time he supplied the objects desired by his sister. He had special attention for Kunti because she became a widow at an early age. While inquiring about Vasudev's welfare, Vidura remembered all about him and the family relationship. Transition again. Please tell me whether the best friend of the Kurus, our brother-in-law Vasudev, is doing well. He is very munificent. He is like a father to his sisters, and he is always very pleasing to his wives. Om Ganachita Mandasya Gadanjana Sarakaya Chakshara Nitanyana Sasa Shira Ganama Shri Shaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yavakadam Swayam Lupakadam Yavakadam Sapadam Sapadam Jai Krishna Karana Sumudhi Nabhanda Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastita Kapta Kanta Nagorangi Radhe Vinda Vinishwara Vishavana Sutta Devi Kanani Hari Vyaya Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Here, Vidura is inquiring from Uddhava about the welfare of so many personalities who are his family members and the devotees of Krishna. He's asking about all of them because he's desirous of their welfare. He did not inquire about the welfare of Duryodhana because that was already clear. Duryodhana was very unfortunate because he had blasphemed such a great soul as Vidura, and therefore there was no need to inquire about his welfare, because there was nothing auspicious for him. And Vaishnavas do not want to hear undesirable news. So he didn't inquire about Duryodhana. All auspiciousness lies in obtaining a favor of the devotee of the Lord. And all inauspiciousness arises from disrespecting such great souls, which is the first and foremost defense to the chanting of the holy name. A Vaishnava is the most merciful, most munificent personality, and naturally desires the welfare of everyone. This is a natural symptom of love of God. If one actually has love of God, then he has love for all living entities, and which is expressed by compassion which is expressed by preaching. Because when we understand that everyone is part and parcel of Krishna, they are spirit soul, beloved of the Lord, then we know what is their welfare, and we desire their welfare, and we try to give them welfare by engaging them in the service of the Lord. And the service of the Lord is the most precious commodity, which cannot be achieved by pious activities or any amount or type of empiric ability or academic knowledge or any other qualification of our own. The devotional service of the Lord is a gift which is attained only by the mercy of the Lord. And the strongest form of the Lord's mercy is the mercy and goodwill of his devotees. When we use the term causeless mercy, that specifically refers to the mercy of devotees. Because Krishna is impartial. To him, no one is friend, no one is enemy. And he rewards everyone accordingly to the way they approach him. But the Vaishnavas are more merciful than the Lord. They see, even when they see a demon, someone who's just utterly blasphemous and envious of the Lord, they just simply desire his welfare and pray that he may become a devotee of Krishna. And Krishna, although he is supreme and independent in all respects, he remains subservient to his devotees. He is so indebted to them for their love and devotion. The Lord does not need anything from anyone, but he very much appreciates our love. That's what he really wants. And that's what we really need, is to express our love to him. And that expression comes in the form of devotional service. So if we can somehow become dear to the Vaishnavas, to gain their goodwill, then there will be all auspiciousness for us. Srila Prabhupada liked to comment that although he did not have very many meetings with his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta marked him out, Prabhupada said. He said, I have marked him out because he likes to hear. He hears very attentively. And similarly, Srila Prabhupada wrote a very nice letter of appreciation to Giriraj Swami, who was Brahmachari at the time. And he said, when I saw you in Boston, I marked you out. So this is actually where we attain our great fortune, when the Vaishnava marks us out and desires our welfare. There's a very similar episode to this portion of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the Ramayana, when Ravana was becoming very much alarmed that all the armies he sent out to annihilate Ram and Lakshman never came back. Or if maybe a few came back, they simply relayed the horrible news of how the whole army had been destroyed. And Ravana, he couldn't understand this. He was thinking that, you know, he's the Rakshasa, the king of the Rakshasa race, which is the supreme, the highest, topmost life form in the world. So how can these mere human beings, who are utterly insignificant in comparison to the glorious Yavana race, be defeating my army? So he called an emergency council. And then his ministers were all flattering him, saying, "Don't worry, these Ram and Lakshman, these two ordinary human beings, they cannot possibly pose any threat to our supreme Yavana dynasty." But in that assembly, two personalities spoke the truth. One was Kumbhakarna, who actually gave good advice to Ravana. He said, "My dear brother, you're doing last what you should have done first. You should have asked our counsel before you kidnapped Sita. Now you've already done a very bad thing, and you're asking our counsel later, so I can only tell you the truth. You've done the wrong thing. And this is going to bring about destruction, not only to you, but to our whole Yavana race." And of course, Ravana didn't want to hear that. And Kumbhakarna could see that it pained his brother very much. So then out of material sentiment, he said, "All right, I'll go and fight with him. And if Ram is going to approach you, it will be over my dead body," which it was. The next person who gave him good counsel but did not submit to mundane sentiments was his other brother, Vibhishan, who said basically the same thing. "You've done a very wrong thing, but it's not too late. You can still save yourself and our race if you just give Sita back to her people. The Lord, who is all merciful, will surely forgive you, and our imminent destruction can be averted in that way." But then Ravana was just furious, as was Indrajit. And they spoke very much like Duryodhana did to Vidura. He said, who asked him for this counsel? Get him out of here. We don't want to hear that. So at that point, Vibhishan had done all he could do. And he wasn't about to support Ravana in his evil doings. So he just left the palace, and he flew in the sky with a few associates over to Setubandha, where Ram was waiting for the causeway to be built. And then some of the monkey chieftains, like Sugriva, they saw a brilliant light up in the sky, and they looked up, and they could see it was, you know, a huge form like Sumeru Mountain. Very effulgent. They could see in that effulgence a form of these Rakshasas headed by Vibhishan. And then Sugriva ran and he told Ram, "Vibhishan's come and he's asking for entrance into our camp. What should we do?" And then Ram also, he took counsel from all his generals who were monkeys. And Sugriva and others, they very nicely delineated the whole political science about how you receive someone who's defected from the enemy camp. They said, you know, you can receive him, but you have to be very cautious and test him and examine him and observe him for, you know, a long period before you actually trust him. So the last one to speak was Hanuman. And, you know, Ram was considering what everybody said. Then came Hanuman's turn. "What do you have to say?" And Hanuman said, "Well, I'm not a learned statesman like my godbrother monkeys, Sugriva and the others. I'm just a simple forest monkey. I'm not such a scholar. But I am a little intuitive. And my feeling is that you should accept Vibhishan. Why? Because he has not approached you in a stealthy manner. He is speaking with frank openness of heart and a clear object. But most of all, I see the very carefree, peaceful look on his face, which discloses a guiltless heart." So Ram was very pleased that someone in the camp supported his innermost feelings. And he said, "This is my sentiment also. If a man comes to me as a friend, how can I ever reject him? Once a man surrenders unto me, one should overlook all his faults. Even if Ravana himself came to me and surrendered, then there would be no enmity between us." Ram continue to explain how most kings imagine that their brothers are envying them and plotting and conspiring against them, as we see in the case of Ravana and also Duryodhana. But good kings who are without suspicion are exceptional. So Ram concluded that actually to give protection to a surrendered soul is my dharma. I cannot reject anyone who surrenders unto me. All his sins are burned up in the mere act of surrender. So, from the mouth of the Lord himself in this Vibhishan episode of Ramayana, which is compared to the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, when the Lord says that anyone who surrenders unto him will be given his full protection. This is the hope for even the worst of us, that in the Vaishnava doctrine there is the assurance of grace and mercy for those who surrender. That divine assurance is there. And it is actually, since the holy name is not different from the Lord himself, we have that divine assurance that the holy name will redeem even the worst of sinners. And that was illustrated very graphically in the deliverance of Jagai and Madhai. When Lord Chaitanya actually accepted them and performed a kind of initiation for them, then the Lord's very beautiful and golden form turned to black. And those who were near enough to see this became very alarmed. And then Advaitacharya, who's quite humorous and known for relieving the tension in such situations, commented that he looks just like the son of Nanda Maharaj. But then Mahaprabhu commented that I have turned black because all the sins of the world, which were personified in Jagai and Madhai, have entered in me. They have entered my body. So to purify us from these sinful reactions, he told the devotees, begin kirtan. And they began chanting, and then again the Lord's form turned back to its normal golden hue. And the Lord commented that now, all this sinful reaction, which I have absolved from these sinners, will go to those who blaspheme the devotees. So we can see what a dangerous, thing that is. So the mercy of the Vaishnavas is our greatest assurance on this path of devotional service. In the pastimes of Haridas Thakur, the Acharya of the Holy Name, we see how important is the blessings of the Vaishnavas. There was a big conspiracy by the Smarta Brahmanas, who were infuriated at the glory and honor that was being offered to Haridas Thakur. And it was destroying not only their pride, but their occupation, which is to, earn income by absolving people of their sins. And the earthly god, the Smarta Brahmanas, performed this function. And therefore the teachings of Haridas Thakur and Mahaprabhu were very much opposed to their philosophy and means of income, because the Lord in Haridas Thakur says that if you just chant the holy name, not even purely, but just as Namabhas, then automatically you're freed from all sinful reactions and liberated. But to speak of pure chanting, which bestows pure love of God. So the Brahmanas were very infuriated, and they conspired with the Muslim governor, the Qazi, to take him to court and try him for this deviant teaching. especially because he was a born Yavana. He was a Mohammedan, and now he was preaching the Vaishnav doctrine. So the Brahmanas thought they had a really good case to have him executed by the Mohammedan government, which was known for being notoriously cruel. So they brought the matter to the Qazi, the Muslim administrator in charge of both the state and the religion. And then he took the case to the governor and pushed the governor to persecute, which he did. So he ordered Haridas arrested, even if it takes violent means, which it didn't. He came very willingly. And they threw him in prison with all the ordinary convicts of the land. And when the convicts heard that the great saint Haridas Thakur was coming to their prison, they were very encouraged, thinking that if we can just a glimpse of this pure soul will give us the greatest good fortune. So they bribed the custodians of the prison to, you know, put them in a cell where they could see Haridas pass by the prison. And then when Haridas was taken through the prison, escorted to his own cell, and he saw all these prisoners looking at him, staring with complete admiration and devotion, he understood that they wanted some blessing. So he stopped right there and told them, "I bless you that you stay forever in your present condition." And then they all just got bummed out. They thought he meant we're going to have to stay in prison forever. So, "No, I didn't mean that. You totally misunderstood the meaning of my words. So what I meant is that right now, your minds are free from any malice or envy and are completely pure. You have no thoughts of oppressing any creature left in your mind. And I want you to stay in that condition forever. That is the benediction I desire for you. And if that means staying in prison, better you do. Because if you get out and once again mix with worldly-minded, envious souls and become contaminated, then your path to perdition is assured." So then they were very satisfied. So then they took Haridas, you know, put him in, and then later took him to the court. And there was a lot of people present in that courtroom on that day because they knew this was going to be a real special kind of trial. So the governor, based on what he'd heard from the Qazi, thought that we're really going to have to make a case out of this and persecute this Haridas very severely so that nobody else will ever follow in his footsteps. But then when Haridas entered the courtroom, the governor just spontaneously stood up and offered his respects. He'd never seen such a saintly soul, who was effulgent like the moon, had long arms reaching down to his knees, which is very rare in any mortal, and a beautiful moon-like face with wide lotus eyes, features very much resembling those of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. And then the governor requested him, "My dear Haridas, please explain to us your very strange behavior, which I cannot begin to understand. It is by rare, great fortune and accumulation of heaps and heaps of pious activities for many lives that one can be allowed to take birth in the most glorious Yavana race. Why have you forsaken your tradition and stooped so low to take the way of the Hindus and even chant the name of their God? How can this be?" When Haridas heard that, he could not control himself any longer. He just burst out laughing. But behold, the deluding energy, the power of Vishnu, to make one speak so wonderfully. He said, "My dear cousin, please understand, there is only one Supreme Personality of Godhead, and He is the God of all. People address Him by different names according to their cultures and religions, but it's the same Supreme Person who resides in the hearts of all and guides their actions and is the awarder of pious and simple activities. So he gave such a nice sermon expounding upon the generic teachings of religions, which are all similar, although there's differences in the specifics. And he melted the hearts of everyone present, with the exception of the Qazi, religious leader of the state, who had no kindness whatsoever left in his heart. So, after hearing his speech, the governor said to the Qazi, "Well, you know, what do we do now?" And the Qazi said, "His sin is so grievous that you must make an example out of this case so that no others will follow in his footsteps." So he should be executed in the public marketplace in a very slow death so that nobody will ever chant Hare Krishna like he does. So, you know, the governor was duty-bound to call the Qazi. So he called in all his executioners, who were totally merciless brutes. And they dragged Haridas into the street. And his last words were, "Even if you hack my body to pieces, even if you torture me until life forsakes me, I will never give up the chanting of the Hare Krishna," which was very beautifully demonstrated thereafter. When they dragged him to the marketplace and began beating him supposedly to death, but he didn't die. So then they took him to the next marketplace and the next and the next, and there's 22 marketplaces in town. By the time they got to the last marketplace, those executioners, by beating him with whips and clubs, were so exhausted they could barely even stand up. And they knew if they didn't bring the dead body of Haridas before the Qazi, then they would be executed. So they presented their case to Haridas. "My dear Haridas, if you don't die, then your life means the death of all of us." He said, "Oh, I don't desire misfortune for anyone. So if my life means anyone's misfortune, I should give it up." And then he just began contemplating those beautiful lotus feet of the Lord and Master Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and immediately he just fell down with no symptoms of life left in him. And everybody was surprised. They tried so hard for hours, for 22 different public executions to kill him, and he wouldn't die. Not only wouldn't die, he was even smiling sometimes. Just relishing the holy name of Krishna. And then all of a sudden, he just, you know, dropped dead, apparently. So they were very happy. They dragged him back to the governor's doorstep. And the governor was very sorrowful to see this. He said, "Well, give him a glorious funeral." Again, the Qazi protested, "No! You should throw his body in the river so his soul will be forced to wander without ever finding peace or shelter anywhere. This is the proper end for someone who has committed this grievous offense of forsaking the Yavana Dharma to chant Hare Krishna." So again, you know, everybody was bound, duty bound, to accept the Qazi's verdict. So they went to throw him in the Ganges, but he wouldn't move. Because in his contemplation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Vishwambar himself, who is the holder and maintainer and sustainer of all the universes, all the world, had entered his body, and he was more immovable than the Himalaya mountains. He wouldn't budge. They shoved and pushed and pulled from every direction, and his body wouldn't budge. So, you know, they were constantly in anxiety through this whole episode. They didn't know what to do. So then, so that the pastime could continue, Sri Vishwambar released that power, and they picked him up and threw him in the Ganges, because Ganga Devi herself longs for his touch and to render some service. So then he floated on down to Kulia,
or rather Fulia, where this whole thing had started, where he was arrested in the first place. And when he floated by the shore there, he came back to consciousness and came out of the water chanting Hare Krishna just like he was when he dragged him away in the first place. And the residents of Fulia were just ecstatic. They began spontaneously dancing and singing and asked him, you know, how can this be? He said, nothing is impossible for one who has taken shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord and in his holy name. So all his pastimes and precepts continually demonstrate the qualities of one who is desirous of obtaining perfection through the chanting of the holy name. The verse which Mahaprabhu stresses more than any other is Chanadapi Sunichena Tarolapi Sahishnina Manida Manadena Kitanya Sadhani. Tolerance like a tree, humility like the grass, being free from all sense of false prestige and made God in all respects. So when the governor had heard that Haridas was still preaching in Fulia, he ran down there and felt his lotus feet and said, I suspected it all along, and now I know that you are a peer, a Muslim saint. And therefore I understand that you see all equally, that no one is friend or enemy to you. So please forgive me for my heinous acts and bless me. So we see, it is not by hatred that hatred is killed, but by love alone is hatred stilled. So that whole time, Haridas, Vrindavan Das Thakur explains, it was just like Prahlad. Now when he was being beaten in the public marketplace, when he was being floating down the current of the Ganges, he didn't know if he was in the air, in the water, on the land, or whatever. He was just so immersed in the nectarian mellows of love of God from chanting the holy name. The only example we have in ancient times was Prahlad Maharaj being thrown from the mountain beneath the feet of big elephants and pit of snakes and fire and everything. He was just not aware. Everything was being carried on as if automatically the Lord was taking care of him. Haridas only had one sorrow through that whole time, that the offenses of those vicious souls to bring about so much misfortune for them. So, for one who is bereft of these qualities of humility, forgiveness, compassion, Krishna is further away than the furthest star in heaven. But he is closer than one is life breath to a surrendered soul. So long as there is any desire in the heart to satisfy our sensuous cravings, then there's little chance of attaining success in the path of bhakti. So, it's a mere glimpse. Great soul as Haridas can bring the end to all our miseries. Imagine how merciful is Krishna to one who dedicates his life to the service of his devotee. So no one can understand the glories of the devotee. That was nicely explained by Durvasa Muni after he offended Ambarish Maharaj so terribly. And then, being chased by the Sudarshan Chakra, he went to the bottom of the ocean, he went to the caves of the Himalayas, he went to all the planets of the universe, including Brahma Loka and Mount Kailash, and even Brahma and Shiva, they all told him, we can't protect you. This weapon following you comes from Sri Vishnu, and we do not have the power to retract it. If you can obtain his blessings, then he may forgive you. And then he went to Narayan and Vaikuntha, and he said, I can't save you from the Sudarshan Chakra.
He's the friend of my devotee. He's more dear to me than my life. I'm not independent, the Lord said. Everybody says I'm independent, but I'm not. I'm dependent on my devotees. I'm conquered, but I'm subservient and effort indebted to them. So if you can obtain forgiveness from Ambarish Maharaj, then you may be saved. So then he did. And then he said in his own words, now I've seen the glories of the devotees of the Lord. I came here and offended this personality who desired only my welfare. And in the end, it was he only who saved me. Whereas in the case of Haridas Thakur, the Sudarshan Chakra also appeared on the scene. That was explained by Mahaprabhu himself later in the Mahaprakash, when he was chanting the glories of Haridas for everyone to hear. When those wicked Mohammedan soldiers were trying to beat you to death, I could not tolerate the offense, and I descended immediately from Vaikuntha with my Sudarshan Chakra ready to annihilate them on the spot. Unseen to anyone, I appeared there at your side. But then, what a dilemma I found myself in. I wanted to kill them, but you were praying to deliver them. So I didn't know what to do. And then my Sudarshan Chakra just became impotent. It refused to leave my hand. So what to do? I couldn't kill them. Sudarshan Chakra wouldn't do anything. But I couldn't let them treat you in that way. So what to do? And the Lord said, I had to take you within my heart and take those beatings upon my own back. And saying that, Mahaprabhu turned around and everyone saw the whip marks and the club marks on the back of Lord Chaitanya himself. And Haridas just fell down crying. Praying and glorifying the holy name of the Lord. How when those evil-minded witches tried to attack the goddess Sati, she took shelter of your name and you appeared to her immediately. And the Pandavas in exile had to face Durvasa's wrath. You took shelter of your name and you saved them once again. And when Ajamil lay dying in the midst of degradation, he called your name unconsciously. And you saved him from all his sin. But I am so unfortunate, having fallen from your grace. I know nothing but misfortune, and still you give me so much faith. You alone can show the world the glories of your holy name. And if you can deliver a sinner like me, all the more credit. You have surely delivered the world from misfortune. That is not a very great thing. But if you can deliver me, then the world will see your true glory. It is so humble. So, humility, dedication of the self, confidence that the Lord will surely protect us, accepting the Lord is one's only maintainer, accepting all things favorable, the devotion service, rejecting all things unfavorable. These are the signs of surrender. And the youthful son of Nanda Maharaj will surely hear the prayers of a surrendered soul. So if we desire the welfare of ourselves and the world, we should serve the dear devotee of the Lord. And then there will be all fortune for ourselves and for everyone. And we should always be very careful never to offend the devotees, which is the cause of all misfortune. Thank you very much. Are there any comments or questions? What is the definition of love? Well, we use the term bhakti, which doesn't exactly mean love. It means loving devotional service. Srila Prabhupada didn't like terms like love as a definition for bhakti because, you know, love is rather vague. It can be some kind of impersonal energy. I mean, love is the energy. It's the energy reciprocated between the Lord and his devotees.
And that reciprocation, that exchange of love, that's bhakti. We use the term pure devotional service because service implies activity. Activity, which is the symptom of love. If you love somebody, you want to do something for them. And what do? You serve them. That's devotional service. That's bhakti. So, in Christianity and in the New Age philosophy and so many other places, we find God is love. Somebody said that to Prabhupada one time. He said, God is not love. Love is the energy, the reciprocation between the Lord and his devotees. The Lord bestows his own Ladini Shakti in the hearts of his devotees so that he can enjoy loving mellows, rasas with them. So the second question was, how do we know if, if we're being critical in a negative kind of way or, opposed to positive criticism, constructive criticism, right? Well, you judge this thing by the results. And if we have some constructive criticism, then it will be presented and offered in such a way that is least harmful, least distasteful, and most productive. Not in a condescending or self-righteous way. But, if we see a fault in somebody that needs to be dealt with, then the first consideration is who is best qualified to deal with this. And that should be someone who is himself free from a fault-finding, criticizing mentality, and who simply desires the welfare of the person. And then if we don't have those own traits ourselves, then we would present the case to someone who does. And then, it should be addressed in confidence rather than gossiping, spreading around through rumor, and in that way causing a bad name and reputation for the person. It should be addressed in confidence, with all humility and compassion, and say, look, maybe there's a better way you could do this. Krishna says, let not the wise disrupt the minds of the ignorant. It doesn't mean if something's wrong you don't do something about it or say something about it, but you don't do it in such a way that it's going to make the matter worse, which is what negative criticism tends to do. The Vaishnava tendency is to see the best in a person and cultivate that, fan that, encourage it, try to bring that out. And that's very important even psychologically because, you can't see yourself. You evaluate yourself by way others relate to you. So it's not like you get your self-image by what I think I am, nor by what you think I am, but what I think you think I am. So if we treat people in a very negative, very condescending kind of way, then they're going to get a very negative self-image, and that those are just the qualities they'll develop. But the Vaishnava tendency is just the opposite, to see the best in a person. And try bring, because that's Krishna's quality. He's glorified that when Putana came to him, she was just the worst. I mean, if anybody could be criticized, Putana is surely the one. Her occupation was killing. She just sucked the blood out of infants, babies, one after another. Really the prototype for the kind of person you don't want to have around. But Krishna just overlooked all that, and he simply saw the one good thing, is that she's coming to me to offer me milk. She's like my mother. So he just focused on that. Believes in us, it's going to be very difficult for us to believe in ourselves. So
We have to try and see the good in others and encourage that. And when there is some fault, that should be addressed in such a way that it'll be least harmful to the person's reputation and most conducive to bringing about rectification. Thank you very much. God bless you.